Good morning, Way Fellowship Church. We are in 2 Kings this morning. We are moving on into 2 Kings. If you would turn there in your Bibles, if you've got a pew Bible, I think it's page 307. If you're new to the church, we've been looking at the life of Elijah for a number of months now, and we're basically to the second to the last message in this series. Elijah has one more task to perform before the Lord calls him up in the fiery chariots that some of us are familiar with. So we'll deal with that in a couple weeks. Next week, Don is going to be bringing the Lord, the Word to us, the Lord through His Word to us. If you're not aware, Don is an elder candidate for us, and so he's going to be doing that for us next week. So we'll be taking a break and then finishing up our series in Elijah the following. This week, though, I want to remind us of where we're at. We're looking at King Ahaziah. King Ahaziah. Ahaziah is one of the sons of King Ahab. And so last week we finished up that arc with King Ahab. He's dead. He's been judged. This week though, we're looking at his son, one of his sons, and the fulfillment of God's word as it pertains to King Ahab and all of his descendants. In 1 Kings 21:22, the Lord said, I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahah, for the anger to which you have provoked me, and because you have made Israel to sin. What is being communicated here is that the Lord is going to wipe out all of Ahab's house, all of his descendants. So he's already killed Ahab. Now we're going to see him take out his eldest son. In chapter 3, we won't look at it together, but if you want to read that, that's where he takes out his second son. But if you would, read with me, starting with verse 1, the Lord's word coming into fulfillment. In verse 1, after the death of Ahab, Moab rebelled against Israel. This is another reference to the previous passage that we dealt with last week. It's just setting us up to remind us that there is a distinction between those kings who follow Yahweh and those kings who pursue other false gods. The king Jehoshaphat of Judah, it was a faithful king, a godly king who followed Yahweh. And if you look at the previous passage, we're told that he was blessed. Here, though, it's just another contrast to those who follow Yahweh, those who refuse to follow Yahweh. In verse 1, we're told that this new king, King Ahaziah, we'll go with that one, Ahaziah, is not flourishing like the southern kingdom. His kingdom is coming to an end. His kingdom is being diminished. Moab, who he used to have control over, is now rebelling against him. And that sets up verse 2. Now, Ahaziah fell through the lattice in his upper chamber in Samaria, and he lay sick. So he sent messengers telling them, go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover from this sickness. This mighty, powerful king, who has already been condemned by the word of the Lord, is hiding out in his castle, in his palace. And guess what? His palace, the walls of it, the strength of these fortified structures aren't enough to protect him from the word of the Lord. Right? All of these soldiers, all these servants at his command, the word of the Lord has been pronounced. This guy's days, his days are numbered. But what happens? In a fluke, right? Coincidentally, that's not, you know, air quotes, coincidentally, he ends up falling through his lattice work, whatever, and he ends up sick. Sick to the point where the doctors can't heal him, sick to the point where it's not a good prognosis. Things are looking pretty bad. So what does he do? In his character, again, his very character is not to consult Yahweh. Instead, he sends his servants off with a message to petition this false god, Beelzebul, right? Beelzebub. Who is this god, Beelzebub? Well, he's the god of this province in Ekron, which is about 25 miles east of west of Jerusalem. And you notice Beelzebub, It sounds a little bit familiar. Matthew 10:25, Jesus is talking about this very God, Baal-zebub. It's actually Baal-zebul, but what most scholars think is that the writer of 2 Kings is making fun of this God, and he changes his name to Baal-zebub. Baal-zebul means master of the house, right? That's distinctive, master of the house. But the author of 2 Kings switches the last part and says Baal-zebub, which literally translates Lord of Flies. And the connotation is, what do flies really, really, really like to land on? Poop. So he's the Lord of Flies. For 2 Kings, the author, whoever wrote this, is trying to slam this false god by just changing the ending of his word, his name to Baal-zebub, the Lord of the Flies. Well, what happens? Verse 3, the angel of the Lord, though. What does angel mean in the Hebrew? Anyone remember? Messenger. So what do we have in verse 2? We have the false, pagan, wicked king sending his messenger. But now, what do we have? We have the Lord God sending his messenger, his angel. All right? But, who sends it? The angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, head them off before they get to this temple to ask Baal-zebub. Arise, go to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, that's King Ahaziah, and say to them, it is because there is no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Is it because there's no God in all of Samaria that you're going down south, 25 miles west of Jerusalem, to consult a false god named Baal-zebub? Now therefore, thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. The Lord sends his messengers to Elijah to become his messenger to the king of Samaria with the message, why didn't you consult the one true God, Yahweh? Because your heart was set on consulting these false gods, you're going to die. It's the same phrase that we see in Genesis. Same exact phrase, same emphatic structure. You're going to die if you eat of this fruit. Because you consulted this false god, you're going to die. It's going to happen. The messenger returned to the king and he said to them, why have you returned? Why have you returned? And they said to him, well, there came a man to meet us, and he said to us, go back to the king who sent you and say to him, thus says the Lord, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are sending to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. And he said to them, that's the king of Samaria, and he said to them, what kind of man was he who came to meet you and told you these things? They answered him, he wore a garment of hair and a belt of leather about his waist, and he said, it's Elijah the Tishbite. So just a little, you know, free stuff, interesting stuff. You know, this guy Elijah, we finally get a description of him, right? And who does he resemble? John the Baptist. Okay, so remember the prophecy right before you turn the page and you hit the New Testament, there's going to come one in the likeness of Elijah who's going to straighten out the paths, equalize the path for the true Messiah. And so John the Baptist comes and he's just as hairy. Here we have a different guy. There's no reincarnation in the Bible. Okay? There's a different guy, and he's making the path straight for the word of God to be spoken, for God's will and purposes to be accomplished. His name is Elijah the Tishbite. We're familiar with him, and so is King Ahaziah. This is the same prophet that gave his father so much trouble. The King Ahaziah is not unfamiliar with Elijah the Tishbite, right? He grew up in the palace, watching his dad perform wicked deeds. He grew up in the palace, seeing Elijah confront his father. He's probably heard the prophecy that Elijah spoke way back when, that his days are numbered. He's not saying these words with anything but anger. He said, "It's Elijah the Tishbite." And what is his response? Is his response that of repentance? Or is his response to further harden his heart in his sin against what God has to say? What do you think it's going to be? Verse 9, the king sent to him, the king sent to Elijah a captain of 50 men with his 50. It's kind of a weird way of phrasing it, but he's a captain of 50 men, and he brought his 50 men with him. For what purpose? Why would a king send 50 men to this prophet of Yahweh? To escort him? Does he mean him harm? Well, we see in the reaction that it's probably that King Ahaziah meant Elijah harm. He meant to silence the Lord's voice through his prophet. So the king sent to him a captain of 50 men with his 50, and he went up to Elijah, who was sitting on the top of a hill, and he said to him, "O man of God," the king says, "come down." Okay? References him as a man of God, but he commands him, "Come down." How's the man of God going to respond to this? Elijah answered the captain of 50, "If I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. Then fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. It's one of the stranger stories in the Bible. Judgment comes out of this prophet's mouth very quickly. This king sends a captain of 50 men with his 50 to arrest him, maybe do more harm than that. He says, "O man of God, come down," a king ordering the sovereign king of the universe's messenger to do what he wants. This is how God responds to that audacious desire. He blasts the captain and the 50 men with fire, which would most likely be lightning. Probably like a lightning storm, right? I don't know if one's going to kill all 50. But think about it. Just as the Lord God rained down fire at Mount Carmel on the altar, now he's raining down fire on a hilltop for these pagan men. Not pagan prophets, but pagan men who are still following a pagan king. All right, so what's going to happen next? Verse 11. How will the king respond? Will the king see this as an act of the Lord God? Will he repent, or will he continue in his stubborn, wicked ways? Verse 11. Again, the king sent him another captain of 50 men with his 50. And he answered and said to him, "O man of God, this is the king's order. Come down quickly." Notice how it's escalated a little bit. Now it's the king's order, and you better get down quickly. Well, Elijah answered them, "If I'm a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. Let the fire of God come down from heaven." I'm sorry. "Then the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. So another 50 bite the dust, right? Good storytelling usually happens in what? So what's going to happen next? Verse 13, again, still not repentant, right? Still unrepentant. Folks, how many times does God give us to repent? How often do we continue in our hard-heartedness and just forge through with our desires? Again, the king sent the captain of a third 50 with his 50, and the third captain of the 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and begged him. That's the word beg. So we have a contrast. To bow before this prophet, prostrate. Literally, the knees bowed down, showing humility. Begging, "O man of God, please let my life," notice how unselfish he is, "end the life of these 50 servants, of yours," not of whose, not of King Ahaziah's. Let them be precious in your sight. So in contrast, this captain shows contriteness. He's been ordered by the king. He's bound to his oaths to the king. But he recognizes who is truly before him, not just a prophet, but the Lord God. And he bows down, begs for mercy. May my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. Behold, fire came down from heaven and consumed the two former captains of 50 men with their 50s. But let now my life be precious in your sight. So the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, go down with him. Do not be afraid of him. So here we know that King Ahaziah's intentions were for harm. Go down with him. Do not be afraid of him. So he arose, went down with him to the king, and he said to him, boldly, thus says the Lord, thus says Yahweh, because you have sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, is it because there's no god in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. Same message. Nothing's changed. God has spoken, and God has spoken, and God has spoken. In every instance, this man has only hardened his heart more, has rejected God's word, has refused to bow his knees prostrate to the one God. And God's will be accomplished, folks. In verse 17, he died. Imagine that. God's word is spoken, and imagine that it comes true. So he died according to the word of the Lord that Elijah had spoken. Jehoram became king in his place in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, because Ahaziah had no son. So the kingship passes on to his younger brother, named Jehoram, also the same name as the son who's going to take the throne in Judah as well. Now the rest of the acts of Ahaziah that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the King of Israel? Interesting story, kind of strange, fire from heaven, 50 people consumed, God acting instantaneously, almost, you know, our reaction, I think, is more or less like, isn't there any mercy? So 100 men dead, but one captain who kneels prostrate and begs for mercy. And then Elijah goes and says what he's already said, and God's word is accomplished. What are we to see in this? What are we living in 2019 to see in this Old Testament story? How do we ultimately see timeless, principled truths that move us to the heart of God through the cross of Christ? There's six points that I want to walk through today. And I'm going to pray that the Holy Spirit will do work on our own hearts as we look at this. The first is that you and I, in our sinfulness, trust ourselves. This is the problem that King Ahaziah demonstrates, and it's the same problem that you and I are constantly guilty of. We trust ourselves. What are you trusting in? What are you trusting in today? What have you been trusting in this week? Have you been trusting in your intellect? Have you been trusting in your bank account? Have you been trusting in your title? Have you been trusting in your spouse, your children? Guess what? In an instant, all of that can be taken away. Folks, gone. King Ahaziah was trusting in his title. He was trusting in the home that he had built, the kingdom that he had built. And by fluke chance, he just fell through a lattice. That was it. I don't even know what a lattice is. I'm sure some of you do. Didn't take the time to look it up. Probably should have. Because now you're looking at me like... But seriously, he fell through a window. He fell through a wall in his own home. Fortified, strengthened against all the fears that you and I have against this outside world. He died in his own home, not in his sleep. He tripped. And he died. What are you trusting in? Because whatever you're trusting in that is not in Jesus Christ, it is valueless. It will go away in an instant. A snap of God's fingers, it's gone. What are you trusting in? And why are you trusting in that? You're trusting in your own self. Why? Are you really all that? Turn to your spouse. They'll tell you you're not all that. Turn to your child and they will tell you, you are not all that. And yet, you and I think that we have control. We strive, we plan, we strategize to have control. And it's all an illusion, folks. What are you striving after? What are you putting your trust in? And for what purpose? None of it's going to give you another day on earth if it's not the Lord's appointed will. Who are you trusting in? Yourself. You and I tend to trust in ourselves. Secondly, our sinful hearts still search for various false gods to worship. If we're not trusting in ourselves, we don't recognize the other truth that we're still wired to worship something. We want to climb on the throne of God. We want to trust in our own intellect, our own abilities, our own experiences, our own past accomplishments, the trajectory of our past history and what we think the future will be. And so we control, but guess what? There's a problem. The problem is that our hearts were wired to worship God. So even though we are trying to fight Him for the throne of our lives, our hearts that are now sinful and wicked are also constantly looking for something to attach themselves to in the form of worship. Although we have claimed the throne, the internal makeup of our very personhood is searching for an outlet, a place to clamp onto, to attach itself for the purpose of worship. You and I were created to worship. Sin entered into history and it warped what's inside of us. We still have this innate desire to worship something, but it's anything but the Lord. And so we are worshiping other things. We are constantly looking for other things to attach our heart to. King Uzziah, he searches for Beelzebub. You know, he thinks that God will give him what his heart needs. That particular thing will fulfill what he desperately wants. It's an old cliche, but it's true, guys. There's a vacuum inside of every single heart that can only be filled by the Lord. We want to try to fill that vacuum with all sorts of stuff. And if it ain't Beelzebub, it's just another God with a different name. And like Beelzebub, guys, it's just a bunch of flies hovering over a pile of poop. What have you been attaching your heart to? What have you been spending all your time on thinking, trying to convince yourself that that is going to satisfy the void within you? The only person who can satisfy the void within you is Jesus Christ. There's a longing. There's a desire. There's an emptiness. Step back and just self-reflect as God speaks. Have you been satisfied? Are you content? Are you fulfilled? Are you satisfied with the Lord? Or is your heart still restless, seeking after other false gods to bring meaning and clarity to your life? Folks, there is no meaning, there's no clarity, there's no peace, there's no strength, there's no wisdom apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything else is false and fake, an illusion, a mirage. If it's not Beelzebub that you're seeking after, you're seeking after another false idol who will not save you, who will not deliver on the false promises that it keeps whispering to your heart. After an hour of watching whatever, you still feel sick afterwards. You still feel empty. After performing that function that gives you great honor and esteem in the public eye, you're driving home, guess what? It's gone. You're still left to yourself. You're still miserable in the silence. And you try to fill up that silence with stuff because you don't want to take the time to listen to what your heart's screaming for. And that is the living water. The living water where you drink Christ and you never thirst again. But if you're constantly thirsty, spiritually thirsty and spiritually thirsty, guess what? You're feeding on garbage. It is only Christ Jesus that satisfies. So we trust in ourselves, but at the same time, we're looking for something else to trust because number three, we stand condemned. Why? Why are we doing this? Why are we trying to fight the Lord for control of the throne? Why are we searching for something to bring us a sense of fulfillment and satisfaction? Because Scripture is clear that we stand condemned. We're separated from the Lord. Paul says we're enemies of the Lord, completely alienated, but also enemies, dead in our sins. Spiritual zombies walking around, roaming around this earth, looking for life, but dead within. Scripture is clear. We already stand condemned. John 3:16, said it before, wonderful passage. We're going to watch the Cardinals game today. I'm sure someone's going to have the sign. But John 3:18, following those words, Jesus himself says, whoever puts his faith in me is not condemned. So condemnation is the issue. If you don't want to be condemned, then it requires faith in Christ. But whoever does not put their faith in Jesus Christ is condemned already. That word believe means faith. If you do not put your faith in Jesus Christ, what does Scripture communicate? You're already condemned. It's already been stated, declared. You've already been sentenced. Whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed specifically, primarily, the only way in the name of the only Son of God. The truth is, if we work backwards, point number three is point number one. We are condemned. And because we're condemned, because we're estranged, alienated, enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're a mess spiritually. And our hearts are roaming for something to anchor our heart to, at the same trying to slap Christ across the face, saying that you're not my king, you're not my king, you're not my king. The truth is that we stand condemned. King Ahazahi was already condemned before Elijah showed up. The Lord God had already spoken in a previous generation about his father's sins and the consequence of his father's sins. He already stood condemned. He didn't need Elijah to come up and tell him specifically that he was condemned. It had already been stated in the previous generation. He already stood condemned. And folks, guess what? You and I, apart from Jesus Christ, stand condemned. That is the gospel message. It's the bad part, but it's the part of the gospel message that we need to remember. The good news, we're not there yet. Psych. The continued bad news is that all of our efforts to justify our sin are foolish. And this is just a redundant point of looking back at point number one and two. but I want to thread the needle a little bit. When we look at King Ahazahi, he was condemned, but what did he try to do? He tried to justify. He tried to take matters in his own hands. He tried to find vindication through his power, through his authority, through his title. He sends one captain with 50 men. He sends another captain with 50 men. He sends a third captain with 50 men, thinking that he can strong arm God. Thinking that somehow he can justify his own behavior, his own actions, his own desires, if he can just silence the Lord. But folks, the condemnation has already been declared. The sentencing has already occurred. You can't strong arm God. You can't justify your sinfulness. You can't pretend like it hasn't been stated and declared. All of our efforts to justify our sin are absolutely foolish. The Lord God has spoken. And so if you're going to continue to fight Him, it's foolish. If you're going to continue to argue against God's word and His truth, folks, it's absolutely foolish. It's not going to get you anywhere. It got Him nowhere. It's so matter of fact. Verse 17, He died. And guess what? You're going to die. One day, we're all going to die. The question is, will we die in faith, in ourselves, or will we die in the faith of the Lord's provision for salvation? Will we die having been angry and taken that anger of God against God with us to the grave? Will we die in joy receiving the full measure of His salvation through Christ Jesus? Number five, salvation comes through repentance and faith in the Lord. It's foolishness to deny the Lord's word. Wisdom, on the other hand, is hearing the word of the Lord and repenting. It's utter foolishness to think that you can do it on your own, that you can bring meaning to your life when you are created by a righteous Creator. Foolishness says, I'm going to keep shaking my fist at God. I'm going to keep denying Him. Wisdom says, I'm going to bow prostrate. And I'm going to beg for mercy. Two soldiers, 100 men, die in their willful pride, serving a foolish earthly king. One humbles himself, begs for mercy, and receives it. If you look at verse 5, the messengers return to the king. That's the word, repent. It's right there in the text. The issue is repentance. Are you going to continue in your sin, in your foolishness, or will you turn from it and turn to the Lord? Will you stop putting your faith in this garbage? And will you turn away from it, turning to the Lord, and put your faith in Him, on a hill, this king, or this captain, bows, prostrate, humbles, begs for mercy, and he finds it. Folks, on a hill, Jesus Christ, took upon Himself the wrath of God. In our story this morning, the wrath of God comes down and ignites 50 men on fire. The wrath of God poured out for the injustice. The wrath of God poured out for the foolishness. The wrath of God poured out for the ignorance and the audaciousness of man. But on the cross, on a hill, the wrath of God poured out upon Jesus Christ for us, in spite of us, in place of us. There's mercy in repentance. There's mercy when we turn away from our sin and turn to Jesus. But friend, if you're going to harden your heart and continue to worship that which is valueless, that which is just a heap of poop, the condemnation that the Lord has already uttered stands. But guess what? If you turn, that condemnation is taken away. It's placed on Christ instead, so that you might have forgiveness, reconciliation, life, and life more abundantly. Listen to this. Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us. Jesus Christ redeemed you. You can't redeem yourself. That activity that you've been turning all your wheels on, it won't redeem you. But He redeemed us from what? The curse. That's the bad news. So much of modern Christian evangelicalism leaves out the bad news. There is a curse, folks. But Christ Jesus redeemed us from the curse of the law. How? By becoming that curse for us. Stop lying to yourself. Stop fooling yourself to think that there is no curse. Most people could look at your life and see the sin in your life and say, yeah, there's a curse on you. You're still dealing with the same stuff that you were dealing with 3 years ago, 5 years ago, 7 years ago. You've never been healed from that. And it's sin. So when are you going to grow up and acknowledge that the sin that you've been tasting and chewing on and digesting isn't getting you anywhere? He took upon Himself the curse that was for us by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree. Jesus Christ became our curse, folks. The question, will you, one, see the curse that hangs over your head? And two, will you turn, trusting that Jesus Christ is the only one who can remove it? Giving thanks in great worship that Jesus Christ took the curse so that I could live in His blessing. Number six, without repentance. Here's the bad news again. Without repentance, though, the word of God's judgment still stands. Without repenting, folks, it's just more of the same. The last year, the last 3 years, the last 5 years, those areas, those pockets of your life that have been miserable, that have been unfulfilled, the discontentment, the lack of satisfaction. Is that what you want? More of the same? Or this morning, will you make a decision, maybe once again, maybe for the first time, to turn from it and to trust? My daughter, you know, we were singing and she's playing with us. You know, and Jacob, you know, he's growing up because he knows how to tattletale now. You know, he's being the parent. So it's a sign of maturity, right? Jacob's getting older. Dad, Mia's playing with this. Mia's playing with this. So I take it. I put it in front of the chairs in front of us. Out of sight, out of mind, right? You can laugh. I was. What does Mia do? Does her heart suddenly say to herself, I'm going to worship God now? No, she just peeks over the chair and keeps staring at this. She wants this. Meanwhile, we're in church worshiping the Lord. the God of heaven who redeemed us from the curse. Celebrating, worshiping, praising the one who saved us from our sin. And she's just still staring at this. She wants this, not Jesus. She's 7. She hasn't made a profession of faith yet. But here's the point, guys. You and I are just like Mia. The Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, who gave us everything, who redeemed us from the curse, who loves us, who knows better than us, the one that we have kneeled to and said, Savior and Lord. Just like Mia, our hearts are still divided. Our hearts are still prone to wander. We still get captured up in stupid stuff. This has no value. It probably cost her $4 and cost like 3 cents to make, right? And it's going to dry out. Or it's going to get stuck in the carpet. But folks, it's the foolishness of our hearts to think that this is more valuable than the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you been trusting in yourself? Have you been trusting in created things to satisfy? Have you been trying to convince yourself that these things are worth your time, your money? They're not. The Lord Jesus is more valuable than anything that we could ever comprehend. And it's to Him that our hearts belong. So this morning, will you pray with me another prayer of confession, asking the Lord Jesus to continue to shine down His gospel light on our hearts, to expose those areas that we have been trusting in, and in His kindness, turn our hearts back to Him. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your loving faithfulness to us. Lord, we thank You for Your patience. We thank You for Your tenacity in not letting go of us. You chase us down. Even when we're angry at You, upset and frustrated because we didn't get our way. Lord, You are a loving Father who cares deeply for His children. And so, Lord, we thank You first, that You, in Your infinite mercy, have forgiven us our sins, Lord, that You have adopted us into Your family, Lord, that we deserve none of it, that we've been acting like privileged kids, forgetting that we were ragged orphans living on the street, fending for ourselves, and by Your tender mercies, You took us in. This morning, Lord, shine Your light on those areas of our heart that we have not given over to You. Those idols that we have been worshiping. Those idols that we've been playing with. Those compartments. Those closets. Those storage spaces that we've kept to ourselves. Lord, give us the courage this morning to throw them out and to trust You to be our full satisfaction. Lord, help us to trust You during the hurt, through the frustration, through the grief, through the injustice, through the worry, through the fear, through the anger. Lord, help us to trust that You are the King, that You are a righteous King, that You are a good King, that You are wise beyond our comprehension, and that You rule and reign for Your glory and our good. May You be glorified in the hearts of Your people today. May we know Your joy. We pray these things in the name of Jesus.
Amen.